Pastor Will and I, some time ago, had looked at the baptisms that we had in our church this year and how God has blessed us. And after a time of prayer, decided we have a lot of new members and they've all gone through Bible studies, but it would be a good opportunity and a good idea to take a look at what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists and to not only help those who are new in our church to be grounded and rooted in their faith even deeper, but to just give a refresher to all of us together, to try to take a refreshing look at what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists, what makes us distinct as Seventh-day Adventists. And so our sermon series continues exploring our Adventist faith. And today we are talking about the lost meaning of the seventh day. Some time ago at Point Loma Nazarene University, it was 2001, author Ray Bradbury, who had written book Fahrenheit 451, he had also written The Martian Chronicles, and great short stories such as The Pedestrian. In around 2005-2006, he had achieved the Presidential Award, a medal from President George Bush at the time, for all of his great contributions in the field of creativity and writing. And he came to Point Loma Nazarene University to speak to writers, particularly Christian writers. Now, Ray Bradbury wasn't a Christian himself, but he had something to say. And he talked about his input at the Epcot Center in Walt Disney World in Florida and all of the time and energy he had put into that and how proud he was of that project. And then he had talked about a project that didn't go so well. And he had spoken about the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., that had come to Ray Bradbury and said, we want you to do a documentary. We want you to write it, and we want you to narrate a documentary on our galaxy and our solar system and our planets, and we want you to teach our future generations about that. So Ray Bradbury was excited about it and sent in pages, about 50 pages of material to read, and the Smithsonian Institute sent him about 300 pages back in corrections. And he had a funny feeling that this wasn't going to work out too well. And one of the things they had a problem with was his mentioning of the solar system and the planets and so forth, where he had set a date that he thought how old they were, and the Smithsonian Institute says, you have to say 14 million years. And Ray Bradbury's response to them was, 14 million years. And they said, yeah. And he said, prove it. And they said, well, we can't prove it, but we want you to state in your program 14 million years. And at that point, he said, you know why you guys hired me? And they said, well, we want you to teach our future generations. He said, I've been to some of your presentations. He said, you're trying to teach people. He said, when you should be preaching. He said, isn't it obvious to you that when you look at this earth, that there is a designer, there is somebody who has created this? And he said, we have two things to do in our life. He said, to witness to what is being created and to celebrate it. He said, and you are putting people to sleep by teaching them when you should be preaching. And the Smithsonian Institute said, that's fine. Can you just mention the 14 million years? And he said, you know, this is not going to work out. He said, why don't you give me the amount of money for the amount of work I've done, and I'm going to go in a different direction. And his call was, we need to witness and celebrate. And so he took his project, he went over to Los Angeles, you can go up to Griffin Park and see his project today, where it's all about our galaxy and solar system and Earth from a perspective that this was designed, that this is a call for us to witness and to celebrate. So today we are not just going to teach, we're going to preach. We're going to take a look at the creation account where we see the seventh day in its inception. The Bible tells us that God was the designer of the world, and that he created this for a purpose. And he partook of it and took an act to be with us in this purpose. We're going to read together the account of creation. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God, another part of the Godhead, was an active part in this act of creation. But the Bible reveals even more. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. And that is what happened. God made the space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called the space sky. And evening passed and morning came, marking the second day. Then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear. And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Remember that text. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth. And that is what happened. God made two gray lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas. Let the birds multiply in the earth. And evening passed, morning came, marking the fifth day. In God's unfathomable wisdom, the whole ecosystem was created step by step. Then comes the day that God has been waiting for. God hadn't created the world of flowers and trees for mere birds and fish alone. God created it to be inhabited. Inhabited by animals and living creatures, yes, but equally for people who could love God and be loved by God in return. Verse 24 goes on, then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry by the ground, and wild animals, and that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. Then God looked all over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, morning came, marking the sixth day. Sounds like a lot of work. Do you think at this point that God was tired in the least? So the creation of the heavens and the earth, chapter 2, and the earth and everything in them was completed. And on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. Can you say amen? God sanctified the Sabbath day. God did not need to rest in terms of the way we think of humans and our need to rest. God set aside this time, set aside this day. Humans who weren't sleepy either, and he gave them an opportunity to spend time with him. sanctified, which means he made it holy, proposed a special purpose for this day, sanctified it, set it aside for holy use. The creation narrative, which we just read, is God with us. Sabbath is times God with us, and a day set aside for us. But somewhere along the way, the fall narrative came, and sin crept in. This week, if you got Pastor Will's e-news, you talked about, I believe, the 16-foot shark. And you look at it, and it's beautiful, a beautiful creature to behold. But you wouldn't want to get near it. Somewhere along the line, God's creation was affected more and more by the fall. And in fact, the Sabbath became to be misunderstood even by the people God had chosen. Because God set aside a people and said, the Sabbath day will be a sign between me and between you. And yet the people started to fill the day with rules and regulations and a means to divide themselves from others, divide people from the invitation of God for all of creation. So even the fall started to take its toll on Sabbath and how it was kept. We studied this morning in our young adult Sabbath school, and across the way in the youth Sabbath school, they did the same. We took a look at Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11:28. He tells the whole world, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then immediately he goes into chapter 12, where he starts showing all of the ways that people started to take this blessing of rest and pile rule upon rule and upon rule to where there was no joy. And you couldn't even heal a person. You couldn't even help a person. And Jesus finally says to them, how many of you, if you had a sheep go into the ditch, wouldn't rescue that sheep? He's showing the absurdity of what they had done with the Sabbath. And yet, in verses like Mark 2:27, we read, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. What Christ says throughout the New Testament is there's no problem with the Sabbath. There is a problem with the fall and the way that we have responded to it. Now imagine, ladies, Valentine's Day is coming up. We have how many days away? Guys, you should know this number in your head, those of you who have special. How many days do you have? 18 days, somebody said. Okay. Imagine, ladies, if you're with that significant person, that significant other, and you go out for dinner, and it's a beautiful place, and there's candles at your table, and you show up, and there's that special man in your life, and he's got a bouquet of flowers, and they're beautiful, just the right color that you like. And you sit down, you notice he doesn't pull out your chair, but you say, well, that's okay. And you sit down, and you let it go, and you say, because the flowers are so beautiful, and the candles are so beautiful, and you just feel like the luckiest woman in the world, and you just say, what did I do to deserve this? And he looks at you with this look like, well, what do you mean? I had a coupon for the restaurant, and you know, we can't pass up something like that. And so you try to take a positive spin, and you say, well, these flowers are beautiful. And he said, for $5.99, not bad, huh? Those babies were $19.99 2 days ago, and I got a terrific deal. How many of you would want the flowers and the dinner after that? Ladies, raise your hand if you'd still want the... Some of you would say, I'll still take the dinner, all right? Not dumb. And gentlemen, what if birthday after birthday, Christmas after Christmas, that significant other in your life, that special woman, proceeded to get you the same exact tie over and over and over and over again? Not a variety of ties, the same tie. Wouldn't after a while you just say, you know, this isn't special anymore. Something has been lost. The idea of gift giving has sort of lost its place. And then imagine both of you, man or woman, if that significant other comes to you and brings you a gift, they're 100% sure it's your birthday, and it's not. It's some high school sweetheart's birthday from years gone by. How would you feel when you discovered that little oversight? Is it the thought that counts? Not so sure. God is a loving God. He's a gracious God. But he wants our hearts. And he doesn't want substitutes. And he doesn't want just what we think is our best effort. He generally wants all of us. That's why he created us. Not to control us, but to have a loving relationship with us. And there have been some that have come along. For those of you who are new to our faith and you've noticed you're coming on Sabbaths, it's a little different than maybe some of your friends who are Christian. There are many who say that the time has changed. In Samoa this week, there was a change in some calendar where people are wondering, is Sabbath still Sabbath in certain parts of Samoa? And they affirm that, yes, it is. There's been talks for years. We've heard about calendar changes now, the Sabbath. We've heard so many different reasons why the Sabbath was changed or this or that. And you start looking at each argument. There tends to be this idea that if I could take 1,000 arguments and throw them at a wall, that one of them is bound to stick. But if you look at them one by one, you start to see there's no substitute for the creation account. There's no substitute for the Word of God. There's no substitute for the fact that God says it, and frankly, that settles it. We can't look at the numbers and how many people are doing it this way or that way. God wants special time with us. And yes, he's with us every day, but he is resting on Sabbath, and he's inviting you to rest in him on this day. Jesus even reiterates in Matthew chapter 24, verse 20, if Sabbath was changed after the resurrection, then why would Jesus have told his believers, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath? Jesus is giving this message to his Christian followers, and he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And the destruction of Jerusalem, if you look at your history, did not happen till AD 70. So somewhere around 40 years after the point of Christ's death, Christ is saying, pray that your flight, pray that your escape from this destruction doesn't come in winter or on Sabbath. He's anticipating that his believers are going to keep on going on with the day that he has given as a gift. The New Testament is filled with Christian records of individuals who followed Christ and who kept the Sabbath. Acts, the book of Acts alone, has 84 meetings mentioned that Paul had on the Sabbath day. The book of Acts has 84 mentions of the Apostle Paul meeting on the Sabbath day. Why then so few Christians celebrate this gift from God, witness to God's creation of this day, and celebrate it? I was looking at an article where the person was asking the same thing. He said, I've been ruminating lately as to why no prominent non-Adventist pastors or theologians have accepted the seventh day as a Sabbath. Pastors such as Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, Leith Anderson, Rob Bell, Andy Stanley, his dad Charles Stanley, Joel Osteen, Ed Young, Adam Hamilton, Max Lucado. He said, I could go on with the amount of pastors, have shown no conviction on this subject. Then he says, famous writers such as C.S. Lewis, Philip Yancey, have not embraced the seventh-day Sabbath. World-renowned evangelists such as Billy Graham and Luis Palau, and thousands of theologians such as Walter Brueggemann, Rowan Williams, Emil Brunner, Thomas C. Oden, Wolfhart Pannenberg, N.T. Wright, and Karl Barth have remained committed to their understanding of the Lord's Day. Pastor Will, what they call the Lord's Day, Pastor Will went up one time to a speaker that he admires in terms of his ability to speak on leadership. And he approached him and had him sign a book. And John Maxwell said, you're from what church? And Pastor Will said, Seventh-day Adventist Church. Pastor Maxwell said, well, you got the day right. And Pastor Will wondered, why wouldn't you keep Sabbath? I know Julio Tabuenco over at Bonita had a chance to meet one of the authors of a book called Experiencing God. And he had the same question. Why, when he says, if it's just you and God, you're in the majority, why would this writer who's saying we need to follow God at all costs not open up his word and see the gift and the blessing of Sabbath? I don't have the answer to that mystery. But as Seventh-day Adventists, is there something we can do? And is it possible that at times we, as believers, could be so involved about arguing about this and that in terms of the right day that we miss the point of inviting people into the experience? I don't know if any of you have ever had an opportunity of someone coming up to you and talking to you about your health. How many of you have had that wonderful experience? Okay. You know, there's something about coming up to a person and giving them all the reasons why and you know, this health and that health. But I'm going to tell you something. A couple weeks ago, my friend Rick, who's a firefighter, said, you know, I decided I need some more energy. And he said, I found this drink. It's going to make your energy shoot through the roof. He's like, you got to try it. And I went down, and there's this little place in National City called Frutas. And it's a Mexican a health food place. And I went in, and there was this drink, and he said, you got to try this. And it was called the multigreen. And when I read the ingredients, I said, man, I don't know. Spinach, cactus, celery, orange, grapefruit, and a touch of honey. It didn't whet my appetite. But I took a sip of that blessed, I call it the blessed concoction now. And you've heard of 5-hour energy? This is 12-hour energy, and it's all natural. And Rick could have given me lectures on why I should do this and why I should avoid eating this. He could have had me sit down and write out a promise to him that what I was going to drink and not eat and all this. But instead, Rick said, here, taste and see for yourself. And I'm going to tell you, the other night I drove up to La Sierra University. I have to go to class every Thursday night. And usually I have to pull over and take a little nap. But the other night I was more wired than I've ever been, thanks to cactus, spinach, celery, orange, and grapefruit. Perhaps it's time that instead of getting lectures or pointing out to people what's wrong with their worship, we say, why don't you come over to my house and hang out for a few hours? I don't know if any of you remember, years ago, there was a lady here by name Carolyn Beisiegel. And she used to have property out in Dulzura. And she would always have the youth come over. And every time there was a visitor, she would come up to them and said, you know, I don't cook very well, which was not true. She could cook very well. She said, I'd like to invite you to come out to my place in Dulzura and sit down and have a lunch with me. And I was one of the first. It was one of my first Sabbaths she invited me. And I went out and she didn't lecture me about the Sabbath. She let me experience the Sabbath. And I got to stand outside and see the canopy of the sky, the blue sky. And at night, if you stayed long enough, you'd get to see the canopy of stars. She didn't have to lecture me on the importance of Sabbath. She said, come and taste and see. And I remember the next Sabbath, I was home. And, you know, I said, well, you know, there's a part of me that said, Sabbath, let's see, I don't want to sin, so I want to lock myself in my room and just pray all day. And something said to me, you know, this is a day to enjoy your time with God. Now, this is back in the day when ghetto blasters actually existed. And I had a big old ghetto blaster, which was a music player with, yes, tape decks on it. And I had won at a Kenneth Cox crusade. I'd won a tape by a singer named Jerry Spainhauer. I was probably the only 15-year-old in America, rocking Jerry Spainhauer on my shoulder, taking a walk on the tracks near Lemon Grove. And I took my dog and I packed a lunch and I went. And I spent, after Sabbath worship, I spent the entire day just out there with my dog, with my lunch, with my 80s ghetto blaster, with Jerry Spainhauer, and with God. And I got a taste of how to do Sabbath because somebody invited me to come along for the journey with them. Some time ago, Drew and I were up in Redlands, and we had been busy, and we had had Bible studies after church, and we'd had great time with students, and we had quite a few baptisms and something we called the plunge. But one Sabbath, I just said, we need to go out, and we need to enjoy God's day, just you and I. And so we drove up to a place up in the mountains there. And we went to a dry creek bed and we just walked. And we went up rocks and we climbed trees and we went out and there was this place where the little waterfall. And we just sat. It didn't take a lot of time. It didn't take a lot of planning. But what it did take is me setting some boundaries and saying, you know, I can't do that because I got a date with my son and we got a date with God. And we went out. I'll never forget. I wondered in my head, you know, in the age of Nintendo and PSP and all this, is my son bored out of his mind? And he said, Dad, he said, I'm going to tell you, this is the best Sabbath that I've ever had. And I thought, how awesome it is. God did all the arranging. God did all the layout for me. I didn't have to do a lot. I got in my car, hit the gas pedal, and hit the brake when it was time to stop at a beautiful location. And God did the rest. And my son and I had a wonderful taste of God's gift for our creation. in a book called The Lost Meaning of the Seventh Day, an author says one of the things that started to happen in the early Christian church was people started to believe in an idea. I told you, remember that one text we looked at about God setting the seasons and the times and the year. There began to be an idea creeping up. It's called, in Greek, Hellenistic dualism, that basically said everything spiritual was good and everything earthly was bad. And this idea sort of crept in, and it sounded biblical at first. You read Paul and he says, the spirit wars against the flesh. But this was taking it in a different level altogether. And what it was saying was basically your body, there was something wrong with it. Basically this planet, there was something wrong with it. Any group that would worship God on a special day, there's something wrong with them. And the idea started to creep in some circles that even with women who were tied to the monthly cycles and to the rhythm of birth and so forth, there was something wrong with women. And it wasn't too long before there became a divide between those Jewish Christians who many continued to keep the Sabbath and those that said, no, we're too spiritual to be earthbound. We're going to worship on this other day. And the author of The Lost Meaning of the Seventh Day says, is it possible that we have never truly regained the true meaning of what God wants? And isn't it exciting to be a Seventh-day Adventist to know we have an opportunity to do exactly that. An opportunity to invite the world, to invite your neighbors, to invite your friends, to invite your family, to say, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. We can talk a lot about the Adventist beliefs, but there's something special about this gift of time where people can walk alongside it and actually experience it for themselves. You know, when I worked in the area of Hoover High School, and Wilson Middle School, and Horace Mann, and Monroe Clark, and City Heights. And praise the Lord, Paradise Valley is starting to reach out to those communities again. I hope to work more and more with those communities again. I would run into 12 and 15-year-olds who the teachers couldn't understand why their kids were going crazy. They couldn't control them. And I would have talks with these kids and say, what is your typical day, what does your typical weekend look like? And I was shocked to find out how many 12 to 15-year-olds had never stepped foot, lived in San Diego their entire life, never stepped foot in ocean water. Kids who had never been to the mountains. Their parents were doing their best, working 3 to 4 jobs, but their entire existence was the concrete jungle. Their entire reality was man-made. Their entire reality was the cigarette ads on the billboard with cartoonish characters to try to entice them at a young age. Their entire reality was the liquor store on the corner where it was the only place sometimes they and their family could get groceries. And the teachers were wondering why their kids were going crazy. Is it time for us to say, God had a better plan, or an original plan for us, and it ties to this gift of time, and it ties to the gift of His creation? Some years ago, there was a film that came out that almost nobody saw, and it had one of the biggest A-list actors in Hollywood. His name is Tom Hanks. His name is Tom Hanks. All of you know him. There's one movie I can almost guarantee you've never seen. It's called Joe Versus the Volcano. Some have. If you ever have a bad day of work, and you ever feel like you just want to quit your job, Joe Versus the Volcano is not a bad Netflix choice. And it shows him walking just through drudgery at this plant, and who knows what they're manufacturing, but just this terrible job. And he's just drudgery, and every scene that is filmed, the cinematographer made gray and dark and dull. And he walks into his office, and you see the fluorescent lights, and they look more like bug zappers, and they're zapping. And he goes over, and he takes a really bad-looking cup of coffee, and he puts a clump of really bad-looking cream, and he tries to stir it, and it's not stirring. It's just a clump stirring around in circles. And he's looking up at the light, and he looks like a fly, and he's like, and he says, I can feel the energy sucking out of my eyeballs, you know, suck, 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 you know, because these lights are just zapping the life right out of him. And everyone's sitting at their desk, and just dull and dreary. And he goes to his office, and he looks like a little boy. He opens up his desk drawer, and he pulls out this lamp, and it's a lamp of the beach. It's a lamp of the sun. It's a lamp of palm trees. It's a lamp which has God's creation. And when you turn it on, the light goes on, and it's like a carousel. The little lampshade spins around and around, and there's this beautiful music. And he just sits there with his terrible cup of coffee and just looking at this creation of God that's somewhere distant that he can't get close to. This is as close as he's going to get. But finally he says, you know, I haven't been feeling well for a long time. And he goes to doctors. He's a hypochondriac. And he goes and he sees this one doctor. And this doctor has seen him so many times that he finally comes up with a diagnosis. And he says, what you have is a brain cloud. Now, I'm no scientist, but I'm pretty sure there's no such thing as a brain cloud. And he says, there's this black fog of tissue going right down the middle of the brain. And he says, you don't have long, so I suggest you live your life well. Tom Hanks goes back to the office, and he's seeing all this death around him, just this drudgery, where he's being treated like a machine instead of a human being. And he says, you know, Mr. Waturi, his boss, I quit. And his boss is yelling at him, and he doesn't care anymore. And he says, I'm not going to spend the next years of my life being treated like a machine or acting like a machine. I'm a human being. And he goes home, and this quack doctor comes over and knocks on his door. And he says, Joe? He says, yes. He says, I talked to your doctor. He said, bad news. He said, I'm going to offer you an opportunity, though, to jump into the mouth of a volcano. Doesn't sound very good. But he says, listen to me. He says, you don't have much time. He says, you have a real shabby and dinky apartment here. He said, do you want to waste your last few months doing this? Or would you rather be heroic and jump into the mouth of a volcano? He said, you're going out anyways. And Joe says, why do you need me to jump in the mouth of a volcano? He said, because this one island has got a mineral that I need for my business. And he says, I got nothing that they need to exchange for it. He said, except a hero. And he said, now what's more heroic? He said, used to be a firefighter, Joe, to traverse a flight of stairs two times in a blazing fire or jump into the mouth of a volcano. He said, I don't know, Kemosabe. He says, but when you're making those kind of calls, you're up in the big time. So he says, what do you say? And Tom Hanks fashion, he says, okay, I'll do it. And he goes down and he buys this luggage for this boat trip. He buys four big pieces of luggage. And those pieces of luggage come in very handy. And he takes this trip to go to this island to go out with a bang. And in the middle of this trip, the boat gets struck by lightning and the boat goes down. And here Joe is saying, wow, you know, I was going to go out like a hero and now I'm going to die, you know, out here and no one's going to know who I am. But these trunks come afloat and he puts the four huge trunks together. And he's under the stars, and he's under the sun in the daytime. And he's starting to get heat exhaustion. He's starting to lose his mind. But one of my favorite scenes I've ever seen happens when he wakes up at night. And he looks, because the moon is as big as this room, and it comes rising over the ocean. And he comes up onto his feet, and he's shaking. And he looks at the bigness of God's creation. And he starts to think about the bigness of God. And he says, dear God, he says, I forgot how big. And then he collapses. And by the end of the story, Joe makes it. Joe survives. But the real reality for him is he was saved when he realized he had been treating himself and allowing people to treat him like a machine. And he looked at the bigness of God's creation and wondered, is there somebody up there who cares about me? And the reality is, there is a world right now that is running the rat race of life and running down. And maybe some of you today are just running like a machine and you're tired and you're burnt and you're grumpy with the people that you care about. And Christ is saying to us, the Sabbath was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath, but he said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying this gift is still in place. I declare it so. I remind you of it. Come. Retreat with me. Come. Abide in me. Come. Spend this day with me. And I will give you spiritual rest. I will give you physical rest. I will give you the rest that I designed for you to have since the beginning of creation. How many of you need that rest today? Because I know even as pastors, Harry's raising his hand over there, we need it too. All of us need it. And I'm going to tell you, National City needs it. City Heights needs it. San Diego needs it. Let us stay true to the Sabbath that has been laid out for us in scriptures, but let us live it as an invitation to come and taste and see that our Creator, our God, our King is good. He loves us and He wants us to find rest in Him. Let us pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your word. And Lord, there have been so many times when we go to our office, we jump in our car, we go to our air conditioning, we're just surrounded by everything man-made. We pray, Lord, that we will take special time with you today. We will take special time with you every Sabbath to carve out time to enjoy your nature, to enjoy your gift, and to, Lord, truly witness and celebrate the wonderful creation you've given to us. Help us to find that meaning again in the seventh day and to share it with those around us as a foretaste for your soon return and eternity with you. We ask all this in the name of Christ. Amen.